Our Father in heaven, indeed, our hearts rejoice that this day we can come before your presence to worship you. For indeed, you are truly the great and almighty God. And we do worship you in all your glory, your majesty. For you are the one who has created all things. And you are the one who upholds all things by the word of your power. And you are the one who has provided all good things. And especially to those who love you. For all good things have come from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And Father, we thank you for the way you have also ministered to us this day through your children. We thank you that in the lives of different ones, you have seen how you have proven yourself faithful, good, caring, and loving. And we also thank you that you have helped us and reminded us to see how privileged we are as your children, and also how you can speak to us and teach us in all circumstances of life in different situations. And we ask that you will help each one of us to continue to learn to be sensitive to you, to what you desire to speak to us, that we may also know how to hearken to your voice. Teach us to learn how to trust you, not just with our lips, but indeed trust you with all our hearts, to learn how to depend upon you. We thank you also for the reminder of the preciousness of Christian fellowship and how we can care for one another, to love one another even as you have loved us. And we know that this is possible only as we learn to look to you, that the Spirit of God, the love of God may be shed abroad in our hearts. And we ask that indeed you teach us to walk in love, to walk in the Lord, to walk according to the Spirit's guidance and enabling. Father, even now as we continue to look to you, we ask that you will speak to us and help us a clearer understanding of the issues and truths and principles revealed in the scriptures. That Father, you help us to have clarity of mind, to be able to grasp the issues clearly, that we will not be confused. And we ask that you grant us the ability to concentrate. We ask also that you will help us to learn how to live for you, to respond to you in a more effective way. We ask that you will protect us, our time together this afternoon, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb us, to hinder us from hearing what you desire to speak to us. And we thank you that as your children, we need not be afraid of the evil one. For we know the greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ has already overcome Satan and all the powers of darkness at the cross of Calvary. We rejoice in this victory and we proclaim this victory, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary over Satan and all the powers of darkness. In the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we resist Satan and we resist all evil spirits that seek to work in our midst. In the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God, we bind you, Satan, and all you evil spirits that seek to work in our midst, and we forbid you in any way to distract us, to disturb us, or to hinder us in our concentration, or in any way to confuse us, or to hinder us from receiving what God desires to speak to us, from being ministered unto by the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we command all evil spirits to depart from this place. Father, we look to you. We ask that indeed you will enable us to understand and guide us into the truth by your Spirit, and help us that our hearts may be receptive, that we will not be dull of hearing. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our consideration and what we can learn from the two important temptation scenes recorded in the scriptures, we have been considering the 19th point. This is the 23rd message. We have been considering the response and replies of Jesus, and this is the 8th message. We are at the point of consideration of the various meanings of the phrase Word of God, their relationship and implications, and this is the 5th message. So far we have considered the various meanings of the phrase Word of God from 1 to 5, considered their relationship with one another, and in particular with sense 5, and also various implications. Before I go on to consider together with you some reflections on the fifth sense, I just would like to summarize in the form of a picture, illustration of the relationships of these various meanings of the phrase word of God. You recall last time I did give you a picture, and now just to complete this picture, you recall I mentioned to you about two concentric circles. The bigger one is, we can that it represents sense 5, the bigger one, and then a smaller one is sense 3 within the bigger one. And right at the center of the smaller circle, you can put the letter C representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the various arrows from the circumference of the bigger circle pointing towards the center. As you see, various revelations, what God speaks to us, goes towards the center, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, the gospel is at the heart of what God desires to communicate to us, the major issues. And we've seen how, in consideration of the work of the Holy Spirit, we not only look at the picture as a flat picture, but we can consider now the whole thing as a sphere or a ball of fire, the fire representing the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we can now include sense 4 inside this diagram, inside this picture, by considering this ball of fire not only as the work of the Holy Spirit, but also including the power, the energy, or the impact. The power, the energy, or the impact. So we know the power, the energy, the impact is related to the work of the Holy Spirit, and all this can fill whatever God speaks, whether it be sense 5 or sense 3, in the third category of meaning. And so this picture that I've come get to you is just some aspects of the various meanings 1 to 5, and the relationship illustrated only in a limited form. There are other aspects not included in this picture, but this picture may help you quickly recall their relationship and meaning. Sense 1, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is represented by the letter C by the very center of the sphere. The second meaning, the Holy Spirit, that is a ball of fire. And sense 4, the power, or rather sense 3, you've seen also it's a smaller circle. Sense 4, the power, the energy, the impact comes through. This is linked to the Holy Spirit. And sense 5 is the bigger circle. Today I would like to go on to consider together with you some reflections on the fifth meaning. The fifth meaning of the phrase word of God we have considered earlier, this refers to what God has spoken. The word of God in the sense of what God has spoken, and this is a wide sense. Whatever God has spoken or revealed or communicated or instructed. And I'd like to give you three examples of this from the scriptures. And these three examples are not chosen at random. They are chosen with a purpose behind it. And it's helpful for you to pay some attention to these three examples, as they will be relevant to the discussion that follows. And I'll be making some reference to these examples. The first example, you can look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." We see this phrase here, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Abram, and then it says, saying, do not fear. So God spoke to Abram. This time he is still known as Abram. Later his name was changed to Abraham, the name we are more familiar with. So God spoke to Abram, and this is the meaning of the word, the phrase, the word of God. The word of God came to Abram saying, and then we see here the actual words that God spoke to Abram. Do not fear, Abram. So God spoke to Abram. What God spoke to Abram, the meaning of the phrase, the word of the Lord. And you'll find that there are many such examples of the usage of this phrase in the Old Testament. Many, many examples. I gave some of them to you earlier. You can bear this in mind as you read through the Old Testament, or if you look up the concordance, you'll find many, many examples of the phrase word of God used in this sense. I've gone to the second example. The second example, let us turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, reading from verse 22. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord, and returned, and went their way, according to the word of the Lord. The phrase word of God occurs a few times, and here is slightly different from the case of Abram, although there are some similarities. Verse 22 says, the word of God came to Shemaiah. Now this is quite similar to the way it came to Abram. God spoke to Shemaiah, and he says, speak to Rehoboam. So here is God speaking to Shemaiah. Speak to Rehoboam this and that. And it is only in this kind of context that Shemaiah can properly say, thus says the Lord. And in fact, this is what God instructed Shemaiah to say. Speak to Rehoboam in verse 24, saying, at the end of verse 23, saying, verse 24, thus says the Lord. It authorized Shemaiah to speak in this way, thus says the Lord. A phrase you'll see again and again appearing in the Old Testament. And thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives and so on. And this is precisely what Shemaiah did, and he spoke to the people of Israel in the name of the Lord, or rather to the people of Judah. This was actually the context of Judah under Rehoboam marshalling the forces to fight against the people of Israel. Israel had just been divided into two, Israel and Judah. We know Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, but Jeroboam, together with the other tribes, has broken away from the tribe of Judah and no longer submitted to Rehoboam. And here Rehoboam was marshalling the forces to fight against the other tribes, now known as Israel. So the Lord was speaking to Shemaiah to speak to Rehoboam as well as to the others of Judah, not to fight against their relatives, the other tribes, the sons of Israel. And so you'll see in verse 24, it says, so they listened to the word of the Lord, and returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. So they listened to the word of the Lord. But here, they listened to the word of the Lord, not in the same sense as the way God spoke to Abram and the way God spoke to Shemaiah, because here it was indirect. They listened to the word of the Lord through Shemaiah. God did not speak to them directly the way he did to Shemaiah and to Abraham, but through this prophet Shemaiah. But it's recorded that they listened to the word of the Lord, and they returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord had instructed them through this man, this prophet Shemaiah, through Shemaiah, the man of God. So we see God spoke to Shemaiah and told him to speak to the people. That is, Shemaiah was to speak on God's behalf as God's spokesman. And to speak on God's behalf as God's spokesman, we find that in the scriptures, this is the true prophetic ministry. The true prophetic ministry in the scriptures. It's where men spoke on behalf of God and according to the enabling of God. They spoke as God's spokesman. But true prophetic ministry comes about only where God has actually revealed to the prophet and he spoke properly in accordance with what God has instructed and according to God's enabling. And we can find this expressed to us in 2 Peter chapter 1. We look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 and 21. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So, the prophets, as they prophesied, as recorded for us in the Scriptures, their prophetic ministry is not just something of their own thinking, their own ideas. They just spoke to people. True prophetic ministry, as the scriptures reveal to us, the true prophets of the scriptures, and they spoke. Verse 21, Peter tells us, it was not just of their own, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So it's as God spoke to them, as God enabled them, they spoke according to the guidance and enabling of the Holy Spirit. And this would distinguish them from the false prophets. And immediately after this, we find Peter warning about false prophets, chapter 2, verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people. There are those who may seek to speak on behalf of God, but that does not mean that it's always true prophetic ministry. There are false prophets who spoke according to their own understanding, according to human energy, and sometimes for their own purposes, at times under deception. We'll be considering more, we'll be referring back to this truth again later on. But at this point of time, I just want to mention that even for today, the relevance of what we are considering now, we'll find that true preaching today, there needs also to be a similar kind of approach. True preaching today, that is, our desire to speak on behalf of God. There needs to be, first of all, receiving something from God, revelation from God. And then, after that, is communicated with God's enabling. And in true preaching, God then speaks to people, to others, through the preacher. So you're not just the mere words and ideas of the preacher, but God speaking to people through the preacher. For the third example, let us look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. This context of Jesus commenting about the Pharisees, the attitudes regards to traditions and how they approach God's commandments. Verse 13 talks about invalidating the word of God. Here it's telling Jesus commenting how the Pharisees were invalidating the word of God. Yes, you're invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you've handed down. Invalidating the word of God by your tradition. Now, we ask ourselves, what does this mean in this context, this phrase here, invalidating the word of God? What does it refer to? Now, if you look further up we can see quite clearly what this phrase Word of God refers to. Verse 9, He, that is Jesus, was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." So the Word of God here refers to the commandment of God, and this is the commandment of God through Moses, verse 10. For Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death." And Jesus went on to say how the Pharisees had said, "If a man says to the father or mother, 'Anything of mine you might have been helped by is korban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, and you thus invalidate the word of God by your tradition." So you invalidate the word of God by your tradition. What is the word of God that's been invalidated? It's the commandment of God. The commandment of God that came through Moses. Honor your father and your mother. That is the commandment which they have invalidated. So here we see the word of God as a reference to the commandment of God, of what God has instructed, what he has instructed through Moses. Now notice in this context, the word of God is a reference to the commandment, honor your father and your mother, which is something recorded in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. Jesus is referring to a commandment recorded in the Old Testament, a commandment recorded in the scriptures. You just notice that. We will comment more on this afterwards. I would now like to go on to consider with you the helpfulness of subdividing sense 5 into two categories. You can call it 5A and 5B. And this is rather helpful for a clearer understanding of the fifth category. And you'll find that the scriptures does use the phrase Word of God under sense 5 in these two senses. The scriptures does use it in these two senses. And recognizing the distinction between these two senses will help us to discuss and to understand various issues. For example, we may ask ourselves the question of what actually takes place when we are reading the scriptures. I'll consider this with you afterwards. A distinction between these two categories will help us understand what actually takes place when we are reading the scriptures, and you help us to understand issues like what happens when someone is preaching, what are we receiving, or questions that we may ask. Can a non-Christian preach the Word of God? If someone asks us this question, can a non-Christian preach the Word of God? How are we going to answer it? Yes or no? Now, a subdivision of sense 5 in these two categories will help us to understand more clearly the issues. So I'll now go on to consider together with these two categories. First of all, 5A, sense A. And later on through the message, as I refer to A or B, I will not say 5A or 5B, it's just A or B, and for short. So A would be God speaking. Sense 5A or A, God speaking, and this would be a living word. God speaking is a living word. For example, God can speak to us directly in our hearts, to our hearts, or he can speak to us through others. But it's still God speaking. We can hear the voice of God speaking to us. We know he's speaking to us. For example, he can speak to us through a message, or can speak to us through daily life situations. But it's a lively word that we have received, God speaking to us. This is the first sense. The second sense, 5B, is just a record or recollection or a reference to what God has spoken. A record or recollection or reference to what God has spoken or communicated or instructed. For example, the commandments of God, the promises of God as recorded in the scriptures. Now you notice that in sense 5a, in sense A, the Holy Spirit is at work, God speaking. There's spiritual life and impact coming through. Whereas for B, it is just content of God's instructions. It's just a content of what God has spoken. It's something that's taken place in the past, so you just refer to it. It's just the content of God's instructions or what God has spoken. For example, the words of Jesus recorded in the scriptures. In itself, it's just a record. There's no spiritual life. You can refer to it as the word of God, it's correct. But there's no spiritual life in itself. It's just a mere record. But it becomes A, though recorded it is sense B, but it becomes A to us as the Holy Spirit makes alive, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the words of Scripture. But in itself, as recorded in Scriptures, is B. There's no life in itself. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the words of Scriptures, makes alive the words, then it becomes A to us. Now, if you recall just now the picture that I gave to you of the two concentric circles and the ball of fire and the spiritual, the energy, the impact. Now, that picture would be true of sense A, because the Holy Spirit and the power, the energy, all that would be present when we have received 5A, or 5A is in operation. But in sense 5B, in sense B, it will not be that picture. It will just be the two concentric circles, 5 and 3 in the center, C. But it will not be this ball of fire. There will not be the work of the Holy Spirit in itself, nor the power or the energy or the impact. It's just mere words recorded there. It's just a mere record of what God has spoken, what God has instructed, for example, record in the scriptures. But in itself, there is no spiritual life. This distinction is a helpful one, as we'll see afterwards. There are various implications, and it will help us to have a clearer understanding of what takes place and how we should respond to God in various situations of life. As I mentioned just now, this phrase, Word of God, is used in the scriptures in both of these senses, 5a and 5b. For example, the first example that I gave to you just now, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. You see the phrase, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Now this is sense A, because God is speaking to Abraham, so it's lively. It's God speaking. It's sense A. But the third example that we saw just now, perhaps helpful if you turn again to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 13, we saw this phrase, Word of God, invalidating the Word of God. Now in this context, it is sense B, not sense A, but sense B, because it's just merely referring to the content of God's instructions. Jesus was merely referring them to God's instruction or God's commandment, which is honor your father and your mother, a reference to what is recorded in the scriptures in the Old Testament. So the Word of God here is a reference to what God has instructed, what is recorded in the Old Testament. So that in itself is sense B. It is not God speaking, but it's just a reference to the Word of God in the sense of what has been communicated in the past. It's a record. It's just a reference to the content, the meaning of what has been communicated, the content. Honor your father and mother. Some of us, or many of us, would probably be familiar with some of the phrases or some of the verses in Psalm 119, in particular Psalm 119 verses 9 and 11. And here you'll find in verses 9 and 11 the phrase thy word, with a reference to God's word. And we may ask ourselves, what about by word here in Psalm 119, how are we to understand it? Is it sense A or B? Verse 9, Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Verse 11. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. So how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to thy word. And thy word I have treasured in my heart. What is the meaning of this phrase, thy word? What does it refer to? And is it sense 5a or sense 5b? It's thy word, that is God's word. Now if we interpret and view this phrase, thy word, in these two verses, if we interpret it and view it from the angle of what God has instructed, for example, his commandments as recorded in the scriptures, and this is one way we can interpret this verse. For example, if we look at the context, we'll find that Psalm 119 again and again talks about the commandments of God, the statutes of God. He uses various phrases, but the content is basically pointing in the same direction. If you look at sandwiched between verses 9 and 11 is verse 10. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. So thy word here is a reference to thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart. Reference to thy commandments. We look at one verse previous to that, verse 8. I shall keep thy statutes. If you look at verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Reference to the laws of God, as recorded in the Old Testament. Special reference to the Mosaic laws. Now, it's likely that the psalmist, in using this phrase, thy word, he's talking about these things. What God has instructed, what God has commanded. These are the words of God, thy word, and that a young man to keep his way pure should keep it according to what God has instructed, what God has commanded. And these are the words he should treasure in his heart, that he may not sin against God. Now you interpret, view it from this angle, then it will be sense B. Because it's a reference to what is recorded. What is recorded? That's the content of it, the instructions. It will be sense B. However, in practical outworking of these two verses, Psalm 119 verse 9 and 11, in practical outworking, if you were to follow what the psalmist is trying to tell you about this young man, how he keeps his way pure by keeping according to thy word and treasuring it in his heart. Now in practical outworking, it would mean that as the person treasures what God has instructed and he meditates upon it, he meditates upon God's word, what God has instructed, what has been recorded in the scriptures of God's commandments and instructions, then you become A to him. Because as he meditates on it, as he treasures it in his heart, then it becomes A to him as the Holy Spirit makes it alive to him. As he meditates on these truths, and God speaks to him, and becomes a lively appreciation of God's instructions, then it becomes A. But in itself, it is B. But as he meditates upon it, as he treasures it, it becomes A to the person, becomes lively. There becomes spiritual life in it. But in itself, it's a mere record, a mere content. However, these two verses, Psalm 119 verses 9 and 11, it can also be interpreted in a wider sense. Not in the sense that in the more restricted sense I mentioned just now. We can interpret these two verses in a wider sense to include in itself both meanings A and B. Now, why do I say that? And that's because we can interpret it to include what God has instructed as recorded in the scriptures, that is sense B, but also to include whatever God may speak to us from time to time to a person. For example, in verse 11, thy word I have treasured in my heart. So this can also be interpreted to be a wider sense. What God has instructed in the scriptures, as well as from time to time, whatever God speaks to us. The same in verse 9, by keeping it according to thy word, can be interpreted to include both what is God has instructed in the scriptures, as well as what God may speak to us from time to time. We should keep it. We should keep whatever God has spoken to us. Now if you interpret these two verses in this wider sense, then thy word here, or God's word here, would mean both A and B. B, the reference to what God has already instructed in the scriptures, the record there. A, because from time to time God speaks to us. We also treasure it and we also seek to keep it. It would mean both A and B. I'll now go on to consider with you. We'll try to understand what happens as a person reads the scriptures. Understanding what happens as a person reads the scriptures. Now, if we consider scriptures in itself, what is recorded in scriptures, it will consist of portions of B and portions which are neither A nor B, but none of A. I'll elaborate what I mean by here by this. Scriptures in itself consists of portions of B, portions which are neither A nor B, but none of A. Now, I mentioned neither A nor B. Scriptures just consists of portions which are neither A nor B. For example, it does consist of records of the conduct and the words of evil men, the sins of Israel. Now, this would be neither A nor B in itself. It is not. It is a record, so it's not God speaking in a lively way to us. Neither is it instructions and commandments of God recorded, but it's just a record of conduct of words of evil men, the sins, the failures of Israel. Now, it consists also of portions of B. There are portions which consist of B. For example, it does consist of various instructions God has given to his people, various commandments of God, promises of God. All this would be B. But scriptures in itself has none of A, because in itself it's just a mere record. It's mere words. Even where it records what God has spoken, it's still just mere words in itself. Now explain what I mean. For example, we saw just now in Genesis chapter 5 verse 1. God spoke to Abraham saying, "Do not fear," and so on. Now when God spoke to Abraham, it is A to Abraham. God spoke to him. It's A to Abraham. But as recorded in the scriptures, as we read it, as recorded in the scriptures in itself, it is B. This is just a record in the scriptures. But when God was speaking to Abraham, then it is A to Abraham. But recorded in the scriptures, it is B. It's something that has taken place in the past. It's just a mere record. Similarly, the words spoken by Jesus, it would be A to those who heard him. Now, when Jesus was speaking on earth, those who heard him, they will be hearing what Jesus communicated. Jesus would have communicated A to them. You're speaking to them. For example, Jesus said that the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. It's lively. There's spiritual impact in it. There's power in it. Spiritual life in it. But it's, in this sense, only to those who actually hear him speaking. But as recorded in the scriptures, it is B. This is a mere record. Just in the scriptures itself, it's not living, it's just merely words. And we cannot say the mere words in itself is recorded in scriptures, it is spirit and life. It's just mere words of what Jesus had spoken, as recorded in the scriptures. But it becomes A to the reader when the Holy Spirit makes alive the words of scriptures to the reader, and the Spirit of God speaks to the reader. Then it leads to revelation. It leads us to experience spiritual nourishment. So it becomes A to us. And this is the point that is important for us to take note of. Words in the scriptures, in itself, they are just mere words. But it can become alive to us when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, illuminates to us, leading to revelation and spiritual nourishment. And it is important to us to take note of this fact, that this is the way we should read scriptures at all times. For there to be beneficial effect in the reading of scriptures, it must be A. We must look to the Spirit of God to help us understand, to illuminate, to reveal in our hearts, to make alive, and to minister to us. If not, even when you're reading portions where God has spoken to the people, words of Jesus and so on, it can just be mere words to us. Unless the Spirit of God speaks to us, it becomes alive. It will remain as mere words. In itself, the mere reading of scriptures does not mean that there will be spiritual nourishment or an encounter with God, or an spiritual, or that it will be a spiritual experience just by merely reading it. Anybody can read the scriptures, but it does not mean that for anyone and everyone who reads the scriptures, it will be a spiritual experience that is beneficial to the person reading it. Now, this kind of reading of scriptures, as I said, beneficial reading must be A, and this is true whatever portion of scriptures we are reading. Any portion. God can speak to us, and we can learn from God from any portion of scriptures. Not just those portions which consist of B, as I mentioned just now. There are portions which are B, there are portions which are neither A nor B. But God can speak to us, and we should look to Him to be benefited, even whether we are reading portions that are B or portions that are neither A nor B. For example, even words and conduct of evil men and their errors, as we read these records, we should look to the Lord that He will also help us to learn. For example, as we read of such records, we may be impressed with the seriousness of sin, the punishment of sin, the judgment of God, as we read of the acts of evil men and how God punishes them, and at the same time also an appreciation of the grace of God, impressed in the hearts about the grace of God, the sins of men, and yet God being so patient, willing to forgive. And may be impressed with the need to repent decisively, not just in a flimsy way, but the need to repent decisively. Now, we may be impressed with these things as we look to the Lord, as we read the scriptures, looking to Him, asking Him to help us understand and helping us to learn. So this can take place. A can take place as we read the scriptures, no matter what portion we are reading, and actually it should be this way all the time as we read the scriptures. But we must bear in mind that A is possible only through the work of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. A is possible only through the work of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, reading the scriptures will just be merely reading of words if the Holy Spirit is not working in our lives, speaking to us as we read the scriptures. It will be just mere words. But at the same time, it's also helpful to take note that although I mentioned that the work of the Holy Spirit is only when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and if He does so, it will become A. Nevertheless, there are different degrees of revelation as we read. So it's not just a question of whether the Holy Spirit speaks to us or not, but there are varying degrees of revelation, depth of appreciation of the truth, and also the spiritual upliftment that we experience as we read the scriptures. There are varying degrees of revelation, depth of appreciation of truth, spiritual upliftment. And it would be more so, generally, our whole approach to life as we read the scriptures, it would be more so for the receptive and for those who are prayerful and they are seeking for the Lord, seeking for the truth, and there's a thirsty heart. You're receptive, you're prayerful, you're seeking, and thirsty heart. And there's a conscious looking to the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to speak to us. And this is why these qualities are extremely important when we read the scriptures. I cannot overemphasize this point. We must never allow our reading of scriptures to become something mechanical, something that we just simply go through, and allow our minds to wander and be distracted, or become over familiar, thinking that I've read through this passage so many times. Now, when we read the scriptures in that kind of way, it will seriously hinder us, and we may not be able to benefit from it. And just it may become just mere words to us. And perhaps we can see this as one aspect of implications of one of the attitudes when the Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I see that this would also be one of the aspects of the implications of this beatitude. Where there's a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the kind of attitude, then Jesus will be filled, including the sense of God ministering to our needs, God speaking to us, God strengthening us, and God granting us a life that is really satisfying because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It becomes real as we read the scriptures. There needs to be the hunger and thirst of the righteousness. There are also, of course, other factors which I will not enumerate all of them. Just a reminder that sometimes we consider certain truths, we must bear in mind that there are other factors that do bear upon it. And not necessarily that all the time we will consider all the factors when we consider a particular issue. Other factors that affect us and what we receive when we read the scriptures. For example, at the stage of development. So it's not just how thirsty, how hungry we are, but our stage of development will also affect to what degree we can receive, to what degree we can be benefited as we read the scriptures. And other factors like God knowing our needs at that moment. Our lives may not be in a very good state, but God in His grace, He knows our needs at that very moment of time. And then He may speak to us in a way different from other people. He may speak to different ones of us as we read the scriptures in different ways, different manner, because He's a gracious God and He knows our needs at that moment, and He seeks to reach out to us and speak to us in that way as we read the scriptures at that moment of time. How about non-Christians reading the scriptures? I see it's helpful to take note of the fact that even non-Christians reading the Bible can receive A. We tend to think non-Christians read the scriptures, surely they cannot receive A, but actually they can, because God can also speak to them as they read the scriptures, even though they are non-Christians. And in this way, some can be prepared for the kingdom of God. That is why it is not valueless for non-Christians to read the scriptures, if the attitudes are right. They can be prepared towards the direction of conversion. In fact, it's even possible for them, as they read the scriptures, to be actually helped by God, the Spirit of God, speaking to them through the scriptures, to the degree that they are able to repent of their sins and trust in the Lord and be converted. And it does take place. There are people who are converted, non-Christians who are converted through the reading of scriptures as the Spirit of God speaks to them. But here, the attitudes, their receptivity, their seeking for truth, all these are factors that are relevant. And another factor that is important is the fact that Christians, whether Christians are praying for them. So in our concern for people, for non-Christians and what they are reading, as we pray for them, the Spirit of God speaks to them and they can then be helped. So here I'm saying about the possibility, but it does not mean that every non-Christian reading the scriptures will be convicted of their sins and will repent and will become Christians, or that necessarily every non-Christian reading the scriptures, you will benefit them, you will affect them positively. They can react negatively. That is also possible, just as in the preaching of the gospel. There are some who respond positively, there can be others who react negatively. Now, so although this is true, we also need to bear in mind that on the other hand, as we noted earlier, the scriptures can be read without receiving A, and it can be just mere words to the one who is reading without any spiritual impact or revelation or spiritual nourishment or lively appreciation. And let us be careful to notice that this can happen not only to non-Christians but even to Christians if we are not careful. We can be reading scriptures at this level, that is, just an encounter between men and mere words and concepts, without the Holy Spirit enabling, or the Holy Spirit at work as we read and it's just concepts and ideas and words without being benefited spiritually at all. And we need to be alert. This can happen at any time. We need to be alert. How do we spend our time with the Lord? How do we read the scriptures? We have to be alert. And you'll find that this area being very important, the powers of darkness will seek in many different ways to hinder us from receiving aid and resulting in our frustration, and at times, after some time, we actually think that it's useless reading the scriptures and putting it aside. So he will, in various ways, he will distract us or to work in such a way that our whole approach to scriptures will be just a mechanical one. And we're just reading the words, but our hearts, our minds are not there, and there is not the conscious looking to the Spirit of God to help us. So let us take note of this, that this is an area that's extremely important to our spiritual life and development. As we have seen earlier on in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord Jesus says that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We have considered the importance of the reading of scriptures, its beneficial effects upon our lives. We should guard this very carefully. However, we also need to be careful that we do not conclude that this is happening to us merely because as we read the scriptures, it appears to be rather dry and we do not seem to feel anything. It does not seem to have any impact upon our lives. And sometimes we actually stop reading because of this, thinking, what's the use of reading? Now, we should be careful not to conclude that this is taking place merely because it appears dry, merely because you don't seem to feel anything. It doesn't seem to have any impact upon our lives. Our attitudes, our approach in the reading of scriptures is extremely important. However, if it seems to us that we are not receiving aid, that is just simply mere words, it's helpful for us to try to understand why this is so. Why this is so? Is it because our lives are not right before God? Or is it because we are not concentrating, or we have allowed ourselves to be distracted by various thoughts? Or is it that the powers of darkness are hindering us, blocking the spiritual impact upon our lives? Because it can take place. So we need to try to understand what is happening. Or, in the end, is it just merely just a feeling that we are not receiving? A feeling that is rather dry. But in fact, it is not the reality. In other words, the reality of the situation is that we are actually receiving, but we may feel as if we are not. So the main point that we need to understand is to try to check ourselves, try to look to the Lord to understand the situation. If it feels rather dry and it seems as if we are not receiving aid, as if we are not being nourished and benefited, it's just mere words to us. We should try to understand the situation, not just ignore it or just stop reading. Try to understand, and if it's due to sin in our lives not being right with God, or spiritual opposition, we should take the necessary steps. We should not at any time allow our time with God just to be a mere sense of the fact that, oh, one day I spend 1 hour reading the scripture, so long as I spend that hour, that's it. I have done my part. It should never become that way. It's meant to be a meaningful time of encounter with God, hearing Him speak to us, nourishing our lives, learning from Him, a lively spiritual experience. But at the same time, if we have looked to the Lord, checked the various areas, and done all that we can, so long as we maintain a right attitude, consciously looking to the Lord, humbly seeking His face, to hear Him speak to us, then let us not be deterred, even if we feel as if we are not receiving. We can trust God, that so long as our attitudes are right, we love Him, we desire to hear His voice, we have sought to put right our lives, then we can trust God as we continue to read. He will minister to us. It's not only on our part we desire to be ministered unto by God. God, in His love, definitely desires to communicate to us, to reach out to us, to teach us. So if we on our part are willing and we've done our part, then we can trust God that He will do His part, even though at times we may feel it rather difficult or feel dry and so on. Let us continue to persevere and to trust the Lord. and you'll find that as you continue to do so, our time with the Lord, our reading of scriptures, will not be in vain, even though it may feel as if it's rather dry. I'll go on to consider another area to understand what happens during preaching. The understanding of what happens during preaching. And here I'll consider two aspects. One is regards to the preacher, and the other regards to the hearer. Regards to the preacher, trying to understand what is communicated by the preacher. For example, I raised the question just now, can a non-Christian preach the word of God? The other category is we consider the hearer, to understand what is received by the hearer. For example, can a hearer receive the word of God even when a non-Christian is preaching or attempts to preach? So the first area, what is communicated by the preacher? Here I'd like to point out that in true preaching, the preacher must communicate A. In true preaching, the preacher must communicate A. The preacher fails to communicate A, he has not truly preached. And related to this is the observation that this is possible only when the Holy Spirit enables the preacher. So two related points. The preacher must communicate A. The other is this can only take place when the Holy Spirit enables the preacher. This is vital to preaching. If the Holy Spirit does not enable the preacher, he cannot communicate A. Now, the second example we saw just now, considering the phrase word of God, we saw the example of Shemaiah. Now, the case of Shemaiah, we saw how the Lord spoke to him, and as he preached to the people, it's quite clear in that context. He was communicating something alive to the people, and they heard. And the scriptures record for us, if you recall it just now, that they listened to the word of God. So they heard God speaking to them through this man Shemaiah. So that is true preaching. The people heard. What is communicated is A. And in that instance, the people also received it. But we'll consider more of reception afterwards. But the main point here is that Shemaiah communicated according to God's enabling. True prophetic ministry will be that way. Man moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God with God's enabling. And throughout the scriptures, you see these prophets as they preach to the people. And by the way, that is at the heart of the meaning of prophecy and the prophetic ministry. Speaking according to the enabling of God, as God desires and God guides the preacher or the prophet. It's not so much prophecy in the sense of prophesying about the future. You can include that, but that is not the main point. Whether it talks about the future of things yet to come, or addressing us about the present situation, the true prophetic ministry is where God enables the prophet to preach, and what is communicated is A. As I mentioned just now, the communication of A is at the heart of true preaching, is vital, and is possible only when the Holy Spirit enables. And for this, let us look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5. Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." The gospel did not come to you in word only. As Paul preached to them, he says, it's not in word only. That is critical. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables Paul to preach. And he says, our gospel. So it's not just Paul, but all true preachers, as they preach, it must be in power and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enabling the preacher is essential to true preaching. This comes through also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, we see Paul telling us that telling the Corinthians that when he came to them, he was not relying on superiority of speech or wisdom, that is just human wisdom or just superiority of speech. This will just result in mere words. As he proclaims, this as proclaiming to you the testimony of God. But rather, verse 4, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, just relying on persuasion and words, just mere words of wisdom. But ultimately, there must be the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Spirit's enabling, that is vital to true preaching. Verse 5, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. For there to be real spiritual impact, there must be the Holy Spirit's enabling. The people will be enlightened. There will be revelation. And not just mere words being communicated, however clever, intelligent they may appear to be. And so in this regard, we consider a non-Christian. And you may ask me why I talk about non-Christians. Because, sad to say, in Christian circles, so-called, may say Christian circles because various people do gather under the name of Christianity, and you can see various groups in all parts of the world gathering in this way. But in many of these groups, the gatherings and the person who is supposedly trying to preach, in many of these instances, the person doing so may not be a Christian in the sense that he has never been born of the Spirit. He may have some Christian upbringing, or he may have gone to a theological college, and we also have mentioned in the past, many theological colleges are basically run along liberal lines. And even the professors, the teachers, and even the writers of these theology books, many of them are not born again. They are not true Christians. In the same way, many who are supposedly preaching. Now, when they preach, what is it that is what happens? From what we have discussed so far, it's quite clear that a non-Christian without the Holy Spirit enabling can never communicate the Word of God in sense A. You see, that is essential. The Holy Spirit must enable. So a non-Christian, when without the Holy Spirit enabling him, he can never communicate the Word of God in sense A. Because sense A, communication of sense A can come about only through the Holy Spirit's enabling. And this is true no matter what kind of qualifications he may have, how many degrees he may have, or how much he may be held in esteem in academic circles, or how much he may supposedly have studied the scriptures, I say study inverted commas, because the whole approach is not really Christian. It's just man using his mind, his intelligence, to try to understand the scriptures, but without spiritual enlightenment, without the Holy Spirit helping, enlightening the person. And he may also have done much research into all kinds of issues with some relationship with the scriptures. He may even have written many theses, written theological books, that many of these theological books are written by people who never know the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, personal experience of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, such people, as they try to preach without the Holy Spirit enabling them, they can never communicate A. But if you say, can he communicate the Word of God? That's where I mentioned earlier, distinction between the two senses helps us. Because in one sense, you can say he can communicate the Word of God in one sense, and that is in sense B. He can communicate the Word of God in sense B. For example, he can quote the scriptures, he can quote the commandments of God, he can quote the instructions of God in the scriptures. Now when he quote this, you can say that he's speaking the Word of God in sense B. But that's only in sense B, where the Holy Spirit is not enabling him. He can quote what God has spoken. He can quote what God has spoken, what God has instructed, but God is not speaking through him. in the sense that God is not enabling him to communicate words of life if the Holy Spirit is not at work in the situation. And generally we know, in the case of non-Christians, generally we will not expect the Holy Spirit to be at work in the life of a non-Christian, enabling him to preach a message of life, to communicate words of life. Now, the second area we want to consider is on the part of the hearer. What is received by the hearer? Now, it's helpful to take note of this point, that what is received by the hearer may not be the same as what is communicated by the preacher. We would expect if the hearer would receive what has been communicated, but in reality this is not so from various aspects of it, which we will now consider. We've considered just now the first area is because of the preacher. What he communicates, is he communicating A or B or neither? Now we consider the hearer. What is received by the hearer? Now, in a healthy kind of situation, we'll say that a receptive hearer would receive A as A. So if what is communicated is A, which should be the case where it's a healthy situation and God is enabling the preacher, the hearer would also receive it as A, and this would be a healthy context. Although in this case it was still, there are still varying degrees of it as to the strength, the quality of what is communicated and the depth of response of the hearer. But nevertheless, basically this would be a healthy context where what is communicated is A, what is received is also A. Now, this kind of situation we can look at, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Reading from verse 11. Paul says, "Just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." Verse 13. "And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Now notice here, Paul talks about exhorting, encouraging, imploring them. So there's a ministry of Paul and the others with him. Verse 12, that they may walk in a manner worthy of God, and so on. Now verse 13 says that they, the Thessalonians, says, "You receive from us the word of God's message." They receive it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God. So Paul was communicating in a healthy way as the Lord enables him, and the people were also receiving it properly, not just as mere words of men, but for what really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So where they have receptive hearts, it will also perform its work in them. Now we have seen earlier on just now Paul describing all his ministry with the others in Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, how the gospel that they preach did not come to them in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So on the part of the preacher is healthy, it's A. On the part of the receiver, where they receive it properly, it will perform its work in them. They receive it as A, it also performs its work in them. There will be an impact upon their lives. Regards to the non-receptive, where the person is not so receptive, here they are varying degrees. So we need to try to understand there are various ways in which it operates. But basically you may say that the one who is not receptive, he may, I say may, I will mention after that, right? At other times it may not work in this way. But the one who is not receptive, he or she may receive A as B. Though A is communicated, but the one who is not receptive, he may receive A as B. That is, though A is being communicated, the preacher is faithful, communicating words of life. But to the one who is not so receptive, he may be just hearing words of men and fail to be ministered unto, fail to hear the God speaking through the preacher. This can happen. Even though the preacher may be preaching A, the one who is listening may find that just mere words to the person, and this is a point that is important for us to bear in mind, to take note of. The mere fact that we are not ministered unto, we just hear it seems like mere words to us. We should try to understand why this is so, especially if we have grounds to believe that the one who is communicating is not just merely communicating words. Then how come I seem to be just hearing mere words? I'm receiving not A at all. Why? Here again, we need to try to understand what is happening. Sometimes it could be due to the fact that our lives are not right. There's sin in our lives. Areas that are important that God has spoken to us to put right, but we have failed to do so, we've hardened our hearts, and as a result, we are not able to receive properly. So we are hindered. Again, at times it can be due to spiritual opposition. Not that really our hearts and attitudes are bad, but we have been spiritually hindered from receiving. So it comes through as if it is mere words coming through, and we are not ministered unto, we are not properly helped. Spiritually it has been blocked. There's spiritual opposition. At times it could be because of our prejudice against the one who is communicating, whether the preacher, the one who is sharing, and so on. So because of the prejudice, we are hindered from receiving. So although what is communicated may be A, we are just hearing these mere words and it does not have any real impact upon us. And this is something that is said that we should also look into. Because God desires to speak to us, and because of our wrong attitudes, we are hindered from receiving. Also, we can at times be dull of hearing. Attitudes are not right. And we think that, oh, I've heard these things so many times. Or, as I mentioned, like reading the scriptures. Oh, I read through the Bible so many times already. So it becomes rather familiar to us in a bad sense, and become dull of hearing. Our attitudes are not right. As I mentioned, in the area of preaching, it requires anything of the Holy Spirit in the same way of receiving. We need to look to the Spirit of God to speak to us, to help us to receive well. So if our attitudes are not right, it grieves the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is hindered from working in our lives, and we are not able to receive A. We either receive B or we receive neither A nor B. We are not receiving. It's not a likely thing. We fail to receive A, which is the main thing. We must receive A for it to help us. Here is helpful also to bear in mind that in this area of receptivity, as well as the one who is preaching, you can see that at times, though there may be a lack of receptivity, the person may not be that receptive. At times it can be overcome where the preaching is powerful enough, the message is powerful enough. At times it can overcome the lack of receptivity. It's possible, it can take place. But here there are many factors involved. One factor would be how hardened is the heart. When you say not receptive, and you say it can be bearing with you, but how hardened is it? The other is how effective, how powerful is the preaching. Now the preaching may be quite effective, but if the hardening of the heart is so great, or the area of sin is so great, or the spiritual opposition is so great in that particular instance, we may still fail to receive it. So there are various factors that are in operation. And ultimately, the sovereignty of God, we must remember. Sometimes, in spite of the fact that our attitudes are not good, but God, in His sovereign wisdom and grace and mercy, He may still speak to us in a very powerful way that shatters us, or that awakens us. It can still happen. But generally, we of course do not just take that kind of attitude. No matter how it is, God, if you want to speak to me, He will speak to me. Of course, that would be wrong. Because generally, unless we are properly receptive, we will not be able to properly receive the message in all its fullness. We will fail to receive A as A, generally. It will hinder us from such reception. On the other hand, though what is communicated is B, or neither A nor B, that is, the person who is communicating is not communicating A, and as I said, that is not true preaching. True preaching must always be communication of A. Now, even though what is communicated is not A, you may then ask yourself, does it mean that then it will be a completely futile situation for a person to be in that context? Well, generally it will not be beneficial, but it need not always be that way. Because even where A is not communicated by the preacher or the speaker, God can still speak to a healthy, receptive person. That is, a healthy, receptive person can still receive A. It is possible. But in such a context, we must take note of the fact that it is not something direct from the preacher. It's not really something that a preacher has actually communicated. It's communicating life and receive life, because no life is communicated. But it's not something direct from the preacher, but because we're receptive, we're looking to God, God can still speak to us and help us to learn something from that situation. It can happen. But this, as I said, is not direct from the preacher, and it will be the same context as God speaking to us in all kinds of situations of life. For example, you know, God can also speak to us from nature. God can speak to us from daily life situations. He can also speak to us even when we are in contact with non-Christians. So it's not because of life being communicated, but on our part, our ability to receive, because we're in tune with the Lord, our hearts are receptive, God can speak to us. But this can take place, though not so frequent. It can take place not only in the case of those who are very receptive and healthy, in the case of those who are not so healthy, it is still possible that in such a context, God can still speak to a person to awaken the person, for example, or to warn the person. Something happens, or even someone who is not communicating life, speaking about certain things, and God can just still speak to a person of something important, even though he's not so healthy at that time, not so receptive, to awaken the person, to warn the person. It's possible. I'll now just make some brief concluding remarks before I end this message. First of all, we need to recognize the need to pray for the preacher as well as the hearer. In the area of preaching, we must remember to pray for the preacher, but not to enable. Not just enable, but the quality of it that comes through. The other is the hearer, from what you've seen. Both are important. The other is the spiritual atmosphere. The powers of darkness at work situation can hinder the preacher, can also from communicating, can also hinder the hearers from receiving properly the spiritual atmosphere. Secondly, it's also clear that even when what is communicated is the same in a certain situation, the same person communicating, but the spiritual impact is not the same on all the hearers. Not only not the same, the result is not always positive. For example, if we look at the response to Paul's message in Acts chapter 17, the same source, the same person, Paul, communicating, but we look at Acts chapter 17, we find that the impact on the hearers is not only different, but some positive, some actually negative. Acts chapter 17, verse 22 tells us how Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and he was speaking to the men of Athens. And as he spoke to them, verse 32 tells us, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. So you see the impact upon them, it was not positive. They began to sneer, a negative reaction on their part. But on the other hand, verse 34 tells us, but some men joined him in belief. Not only the impact different, but it's not always positive. Some positive, some can actually be negative. And this can happen not only to non-Christians, but also to Christians. We must be very careful how we respond to whatever God may desire to speak to us. The same way we are familiar with the story of the sower, if you look at Luke chapter 8, just point you to verse 11. See, Luke chapter 8 verse 11 says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So it tells us specifically that the seed is the word of God. What is sown is the word of God. But you see there are different responses to the word of God. The seed is sown. The emphasis is not on the seed. There are different kinds of seed, different quality of seed sown. But rather the emphasis in the sower here is on the different responses. Some at the very beginning already, it doesn't have the effect upon them. Even one just takes it away. Others, on rocky soil, it comes out for a while. In time of temptation, fall away. Others sown among the thorns, choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, verse 40. And finally, the last category, the healthy one, the good soil. They hear the word in honest heart, honest and good heart, hold it fast, bear fruit with perseverance. The third point, these things that we have been discussing concerning the reading of scriptures and preaching, the various principles involved and the implications, they can, with modifications, be applied to help us understand what happens as well as our proper approach to various other areas of life. I just highlighted two areas to analyze in detail, but it can be applied to various other areas with some modifications. For example, in the reading of Christian literature, how we read it, what kind of effect it has upon us. But here, we need to modify. For example, we need to take note of the fact that where the scriptures are concerned, it's inspired. So whatever it teaches is always correct, because God has inspired the scriptures. Not whatever sentence you just take out of its context, but whatever the scriptures really teach is always reliable, is inspired by God. But not so with Christian literature that we read. The authors may make mistakes and some of the teachings may be wrong. So we need to bear in mind these things. But other than that, even where the areas are healthy, where what is communicated is healthy, there's also on the part of the one who is writing it, what kind of quality is transmitting, the other, the one who is reading, what you're receiving. In the same way, Christian teaching, okay, the one who is communicating, then the impact on the hearer, the ones who are listening. We can bear in mind these factors. In the area of fellowship, okay, it applies. The one who, both, fellowship can be from both sides, of amongst a group, various ones communicating various things. What kind of things are you imparting? Something uplifting, something beneficial, something good? The other is, what kind of impact it has on people? So, generally in a healthy situation, of course, you'll be good. If those who are communicating good things, healthy things, positive things, and the others are receptive, you also receive positive things. But sometimes, some people are not so healthy. They say something not so positive. But that doesn't mean the impact on the hearer needs to be negative. The hearer has good attitudes, it's still possible, as we look to the Lord, to learn something from it and not be negatively affected. And when negatively affected, we should not just simply blame it, or the person is negative. Yes, the person who is negative can affect the situation, but on our part, how do we respond to it? Doesn't mean it has to be negative on our negative implications in our lives. So communications of different kinds, counseling situations where we are having difficulties, someone trying to communicate to us. Is the person communicating something helpful? And the other is, what kind of impact? What is communicated may be helpful, but are you receiving it? You may go away thinking that it's a bad experience I went through, but is it because what is communicated is not helpful, or is it because on your part you have, your attitude has not been good, or is it that the powers of darkness have confused the whole thing? There's been misunderstandings, blurring of issues, confusion, misconceptions, misunderstandings. So these are things that we should bear in mind. In other words, in various contexts of life, we should bear in mind these various principles with regards to what is communicated, the other is what is received. And do not always think that what you receive is what is communicated. Bear in mind, it can be different. So whether we are receiving A or B or neither, what kind of attitudes I mentioned with regards to reading of scriptures, regards to preaching, I'll not elaborate on these other areas. You can apply for yourselves if you have properly grasped what I was trying to communicate in these two areas. And the last point, fourthly, regards to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, from which we considered these various other messages. How man shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is it that Jesus is trying to impress upon us in this regard, A or B? Living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here I would tend to see it likely to be a reference to both A and B. Living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God includes both A and B. Remember in our consideration in this message, we saw two aspects when we talk about live on. Live on, one aspect is spiritual nourishment. The spiritual nourishment part. Now, the spiritual nourishment part obviously has to be A. If not, where would be the spiritual nourishment? There will be the Spirit of God at work in the situation. And we are spiritually nourished. It's a lively thing. And we hear God's voice speaking to us, God ministers to us. It's a lively situation, spiritual experience. Now, The second part of live on, we consider, is abiding by, to live according to what God has instructed. Now this living by, abiding by, and living according to would be abiding by or living according to the content of what God has spoken, what God has revealed, what God has entrusted. Living according to the content. For example, what is recorded in the scriptures. Now this would be living according to what God has instructed. Live according to it. Abide by it. Follow the commandments of God. Let us now prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us look to the Lord that He may help us to understand clearly the issues we've been considering and the implications for our lives. Whether there are wrong attitudes that hinder us from receiving from the Lord, whether it be through the reading of scriptures, through various other ways that God desires to speak to us, are we hindering Him? Our lives not right, or spiritual opposition that hinders us? Let us look to Him to help us to understand, and also whatever steps that may be necessary for us to take. Let us also rejoice in the Lord in this time, that we can receive from Him because He loves us, because He desires to speak to us. Otherwise, we know we will never be able to receive anything from the Lord unless He first takes the initiative to speak to us. So let us rejoice in the Lord this time, yet at the same time, take corrective measures in our lives. Father in heaven, our hearts are filled with gratitude as we contemplate the extent of your love for us, which we know we can never fully grasp or comprehend. How you reach out to us while we are yet in darkness, in sin, in our corruption, while we are yet enemies of God. You not only reach out to us, but you are willing to pay a very costly price. Not with precious stones or gold or silver, but the shedding of the precious blood of your only begotten Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that together with Him, you have sought also to provide for every need and to give us all good things. We know that you have also provided for our needs in the area of our lack of understanding and our need of spiritual nourishment. Oh Father, we thank you for the scriptures you've inspired for our benefit. There are many ways through history you have raised up people who have helped to make it available for us the way we can have it today. Many who have laid down their lives, both literally as well as the way they have expended their lives on the scriptures to make it available for others. And we thank you also for men and women who can help us to receive from the scriptures, as well as in many ways to minister to our needs. And Father, even at this moment we cry out to you as we realize that there are so many people, so many of your children in all parts of the world who are in such great need to be ministered unto, that Father, you will raise up amongst your children those whom you train and enable to preach, to speak, to share with clarity, with life, with power, with conviction, with the enabling of the Holy Spirit, who will minister to the needs of your people. Oh Lord, we ask that you will do so according to your great power, your love, and your perfect wisdom. And we ask also that you will help your children to be receptive. That there will be hearts that are thirsty, seeking after the truth, seeking after God, thirsting after righteousness, will be able to receive the ministry of the Word with deep appreciation and significant implications to their lives. Father, we ask that this may also be true in our midst, But Lord, you will help us in our midst to be able to minister to one another by your enabling. And help us also to know how to receive, that we will not be hindered in any way, either by sins in our lives, or wrong attitudes, or prejudices, or by the works of the powers of darkness. That Lord, you will help us, that indeed we may be strengthened and nourished, that our minds will be enlightened by the Spirit of God, that we may know the truth, live in the truth, and be set free. A life of real freedom and joy and power, a life that will bear fruit with perseverance, a life that will bring great joy to your heart. Oh Father, we look to you. We ask that you will continue to guide us and lead us as a congregation, a people that will bring joy to your heart, that will be able to fulfill your calling for your people, to fit into your purposes, the high calling of God, and also in our own individual lives, that may each one be responsive to you and be responsible in the different contexts that you have placed us in. Not to grumble or murmur or to give excuses, but to know that in all situations, your grace will always be sufficient for us, that we can grow in you and give glory to God and bring joy to your heart and bear fruit. Open the eyes of our heart by your Spirit. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Enable us to live a life that is truly honoring unto you. O Lord, we look to you, that even now you will cleanse us, forgive us of all our sins. Help us to partake of the Lord's Supper, not in a way that is unworthy, but with gratitude, with hearts cleansed. We pray that you will bless the bread and the wine. Help us at this time to enter into a significant spiritual experience of fellowship with you, in a deeper sense of oneness and unity in the body of Christ. All this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.